be seated in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, our God. Hallelujah. I'd like to give a moment for the people to get situated. We thank God for the choir, for the praise worship team. We thank God for the musicians and how they've ministered to us and ministered to the Lord. And we just so appreciate their ministry. Every time we're having a service, we find that they're in place ministering, and we want to appreciate them for their ministry. Music is such a blessing from the Lord, and we're just glad and we're blessed. We're delighted that God has allowed the praise and worship team to minister as they do. So praise the name of the Lord our God. Tonight I want to preach from the subject, strategies for dealing with and overcoming depression. Strategies for dealing with and overcoming depression. I'm going to say that one more time. I'm going to give folks an opportunity to get into a posture of attentive listening. Strategies for dealing with and overcoming depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that English Baptist preacher from the 1800s, was called the Prince of Preachers. This powerful pastor and preacher was so influential that his deacons reportedly said, after Spurgeon had died, they reportedly said that when we die, when the deacons die, we want to be buried near the pastor so that when he rises, we can rise together. There can be no doubt that Spurgeon lived a life of impact, a life of great significance. He was world renowned, highly respected. He was an influential pastor and preacher. Yet, Charles Spurgeon wrestled with depression all his life. It was October 19th, 1856, at the Surrey Hall in London. Charles Spurgeon was holding services, and the place was packed with thousands of worshipers. And as Spurgeon prayed, some demented minds, some miscreants, some foolish individuals hollered, "Fire! The galleries are giving way." And people began to run. There was a stampede, and 7 people were killed, and 28 were seriously injured and hospitalized. They took Charles Spurgeon from the pulpit into a friend's home, and there he lay in deep depression for several days. And that was the beginning of depression that he would wrestle with all the days of his life. Depression is real. It was Charles Spurgeon who lamented that the mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it are bottomless pits. The flesh can take a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed in thousands of ways over and over again each hour. Depression can be painful, it can be hurtful, it can be debilitating. And we need to understand that depression knocks on all of our door at some time or another. Some might face mild depression, some might face severe depression, but we all will face some form of depression at some point. Now, some of you might be saying, "Pastor, I don't really know Charles Spurgeon, so I appreciate the story. I appreciate that illustration or that example, but I just don't really know Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s. So can you please update your illustration or update your example?" Yes, I can. I'm glad that you asked. Bishop Noel Jones once told the story of how a friend called him one evening and said, "Bishop, what are you doing?" And the bishop replied to his friend, "I'm sitting on the floor in the dark, depressed." And his friend was beside himself. "Bishop, oh Bishop, how can you be depressed? Bishop, I can't even begin to imagine how you, the bishop, The one who preaches God's word, the one who's anointed. I can't understand how you, Bishop, can be depressed. And the bishop had to tell him, I'm human too. And life comes tumbling in too. The dark clouds roll into my life too. And I feel pain and I feel vexed in my soul at times. And we just need to understand that no one, absolutely no one, has a pass from depression. I'm not saying that all of us are sitting here depressed tonight, but none of us have a pass from depression, as if depression will not knock on our door or rattle our cage at some point in our lives. So since we understand that depression is a reality, and in many ways it's not really going anywhere, we've been recognizing that depression is a problem for over 3,000 years. Depression is not necessarily going anywhere, as if we can somehow pray a prayer and it's all gone. That's why the title is Strategies for Dealing With and Overcoming Depression. So how do we go about the business of dealing with depression or overcoming depression? Well, first of all, we need to lose the stigma of taking medication for depression. I said last week that in some cases, depression is a result of a chemical imbalance in the brain. Something is going on in the brain. Something is not right. Or there's other parts of the body. Something is just not right and is causing depression. And when something is not right in the mind, when there's a chemical imbalance or something not right in the body, we understand then this is a medical condition. I said something not right in the mind. In fact, I'm talking about the brain. Let's keep it where it's supposed to be. I'm talking about the brain. So it's really a medical matter. And if it's a medical matter, you need some medical treatment. In some cases, what is prescribed is medication to help you with your depression. And there should be no shame in taking medication. I'm going to say it again because four folks didn't hear me. There should be no shame and taking medication. Please allow me to be transparent for just one moment. I have type 2 diabetes. Every single day, I take my medication. And guess what? I'm not shamed. I have high blood pressure. I believe it runs in the family. But guess what? Every single day, I take my two pills. And I thank God for them. Why should I have a problem taking this medication when the reality is just as God made us and made us in his image and God made us, he knows all about us. When we get broken, as it were, God knows how to move us to a place of health. So he gives folks, researchers and scientists and medical folk, he gives them the wisdom and the input and the ability to manufacture medication to help us. How then can I say to God, who's trying to offer us some help, that's all right, God, I think I'm going to stay with this depression for a while. Thank you for giving the wisdom to cause medication to be made, but I don't think I want any medication. I want anything that's going to help me to be better. That's what I want. And some people talk about how they take 15 pills a day. Now, that can be tiresome. What would happen if the medication wasn't available? So the first strategy is to recognize this. If there's something going on in your brain, if there's something going on where there's an imbalance of some sort physiologically and you need medication, why not take the medication? Let's say something's going on in your brain, there's a chemical imbalance, and you are deeply depressed. You might want to take some antidepressants or anti-anxiety medication. Where is the harm in that? Sometimes we think, I don't think I really need medication. I'm just going to call on Jesus. That's presumption and foolishness. It's presumption because you think that if you call on Jesus, he's going to come and heal. Now, don't misunderstand this. Jesus knows how to heal. But if Jesus says this is medication that can be beneficial, why say I don't want the medication, just lay your hand on me? That's not wise. Now somebody say, well, Pastor, the medication gonna have some side effects. It may have side effects. Most medications, I would imagine, that we take has the potential to produce side effects. But you have to weigh the matter. Do I want to continue to deal with this ailment, or can I live with these few side effects? We need to know there is no stigma in taking medication if you need medication. Can the church say amen? I need to know that you're out there and that you hear me, because if you need medication, then you need to take medication. And sometimes people just feel, well, I just believe God going to heal me. And that's when, unfortunately, and this is not funny, they go off the deep end. And their mind goes deeper into the abyss because they're not doing what the doctor prescribed for them to do. So the first thing is to not have a problem with taking medication that you may need to take. But another thing is lean on the professionals who can actually help you get better. There are a wide variety of professionals that can help. First of all, we have a psychiatrist who is a medical practitioner who specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of mental illness. The psychiatrist can prescribe medication. The psychiatrist had to go to medical school. The psychiatrist knows what to do to help us to move from a place of depression to a place where we can at least now function and have some semblance of peace in our lives. So there's no shame in seeing a psychiatrist. I don't know why we say it this way. Are you seeing a shrink, a head shrinker? And in saying that, we somehow speak of psychiatrists or those who go to psychiatrists as folks who are perhaps special. But we need to lose that notion. If God, in his wisdom, allowed psychiatrists to be raised up in medical school and prescribe medication that can help us, why not take the help that is available? So if you need to take medication prescribed by a psychiatrist and the psychiatrist is treating your mental illness, why not work with the psychiatrist? But there's also the psychologist who many times work hand in hand with the psychiatrist. The psychologist cannot prescribe medication. If you're seeing a psychologist, the psychologist might recognize that you need medication. He or she would have to refer you to the psychiatrist who can prescribe medication, but the psychologist has a background in psychology, perhaps a bachelor's degree in psychology, a two-year degree, a master's degree, and then a doctorate as well, and an internship. And the psychologist can help you perhaps with your behavior. Psychology, the scientific study of individual behavior. Sometimes it's our behaviors that cause problems. We engage in some behavior that cause us to be mixed up in our mind, and the thought perhaps is, if I can just change some of these behaviors, and I don't know why I engage in these behaviors, perhaps you might want to see a psychologist, and a psychologist can be helpful to you. But then you also have the Christian counselor. The Christian counselor has a background in psychology, but the difference is the psychologist is going to use psychology as a foundation. The Christian counselor has a background in psychology, but the foundation for the Christian counselor is the Bible, the Word of the Living God. You might hear some things from the Christian counselor that you will not hear from the psychologist. So you can choose the psychologist or the Christian counselor. You might assume that the best person to go to is a Christian counselor. That's not always true. Be led by God, but the bottom line is this. If you need to see a professional, please see a professional. If you need to go get some help, please go and get some help. So in case you're keeping score, we have the psychiatrist who can prescribe medication with the medical school. We have the psychologist whose field is psychology, studying human behavior, the alteration of behavior, hopefully. That person cannot prescribe medication. Then we have the Christian counselor with a background in psychology, but their foundation is the Bible, the Word of the Living God. But there's one more I want to deal with. What about the pastoral counselor? Now, we need to be careful in looking at the pastoral counselor. We can't just assume that the pastoral counselor has no ability to deal with issues of depression. Now, let me say it like this. God has given grace to the shepherd to take care of the sheep. How in the world can I take care of the sheep if God does not give me grace to take care of the sheep? And I can say that there have been situations where folks were depressed and we sat and had several sessions over the course of time They began to shift in their thinking. They began to shift in their emotions, and they got better. Not because I'm so great, but because I began to bring biblical resources and spiritual resources to bear on the situation, and it brought about a change. Now, this is where we need to be careful. The pastoral counselor is not a certified professional in the arena of counseling, per se, just because he or she is a pastor. The pastoral counselor needs to be wise enough to know when to say, this is above my head, I'm not trained for this, I need to refer you. Perhaps you have a chemical imbalance, and I can't treat that. You need to see a psychiatrist, be on medication, and all that is above me and beyond me. Or perhaps there's some deep-seated issues that the pastor just can't turn to the Bible and point to and say, this is going to help you. The pastoral counselor needs to know when to say, I'll continue to pray, but what you're dealing with is beyond me, and I would do you a disservice if I try to treat you and I'm not qualified to treat you. So there's a distinction that needs to be made. In some cases, if you would just hear the shepherd and follow the leading of the shepherd and take heed to what the shepherd is saying, there are times when you can come out of depression. Other times, what you're dealing with is beyond the pastor's ability to deal with it, and there is no shame in saying, I need to refer you, because what you're dealing with is beyond me. So we have some professionals that we can draw from. We have medication that we can take if we are prescribed medication. But let me shift gears for a moment, and let's take a look at what are some resources found in the church. What are some resources found in the house of God? First of all, the church needs to be an understanding body of believers. The church needs to understand that depression is not a sin. The church needs to understand that depression is not the denial of the faith. Depression is not some indicator that the person is weak in their soul. So the church needs to have some sense of understanding. Now, if the church or church folks saw someone suffering and in need, the first thought is, how can I provide some relief for this person that is suffering? Why must it be different if a person is suffering with depression? Why not understand that this person is perhaps in a dark place, especially if there's severe depression? I was reading an article today that was sent to me by Elder Holmes, and I was reading the woman's story, and it was just, I can't even use the word interesting to describe it. It was heartbreaking to even read the story, to see just how trapped she was in depression. And the article spoke of how some people who are terminally ill, where, you know, there's physical death that's coming, but the spirit in the person is saying, I want to live. The body is dying, but the spirit said, I want to live. But in those who are severely depressed, the body can be fine at times, but in the spirit, in their spirit, the thought is, I want to die, and my body just won't cooperate. What is going on in your mind when you are healthy physically, but your mind is so troubled and so vexed, and your soul is filled with anguish to where you have a husband and two children, and you're thinking, I just don't want to live like this any longer? The church needs to begin to understand the depths of the problem of depression. We do understand that some people who love the Lord suffer with depression, and then they fight thoughts of suicide. There are some attempts at suicide. So the church needs to be a body of believers that understand that we're dealing with a real issue and dealing with depression. This is not a plaything. So the church needs to be a body of believers who understand that this is real and that depression at times can overwhelm some people. But once we understand that depression is real, then we need to move to a place of compassion. We need to be compassionate. When people are hurting, we need to provide some compassion. I was thinking about this today when I was writing my sermon. I was thinking about how, you know, go back, if you will, just for a moment to your childhood. I know some of you have to travel further back, so I'm going to give you a moment. I just want to make sure you're there. Amen. Praise God. You're there. So think back to your childhood, especially when you were just a small child. You know, if you're running, you tripped or something, you fell, hurt your knee, got bust down to the white meat, you're hurt. And you instinctively and immediately run to your parents. You run mouth wide open, crying, bleeding, and you go to your parents because you want some compassion. You want somebody to wrap you in their arms and it's going to be all right, baby. Shh, shh, there, now. You want that as a child. But guess what? We never outgrow that. We never outgrow that. When we are hurting, we want somebody to have compassion. And when you are struggling with something and you're on the verge of just really giving it up, you don't see anything really erupt until somebody come and show you some compassion. And when they do that, all bets are off. I've seen that. And, I was with a person, and the person was, they were trying to be strong, and they were just trying to hold it together. And when I reached my hand, I touched them, they just broke and collapsed because they want somebody to show them compassion. So when a person is suffering with depression, let's understand that is real, that the suffering is real, the pain is real, the anguish of soul is real. And let's have compassion. Let's reach out and love on those who are going through a very difficult time. But there's another resource besides understanding and compassion. There's also the resource of listening that we need to engage in the house of God. Sometimes people just want to receive, and they might not define it this way, they might not know what it is. They might want a catharsis, a release, whereby they have an opportunity to sort of undress verbally, telling someone how they actually feel. It's not always about trying to solve anything. It's just that you are listening attentively. And one thing I try to do, if I'm in my office at my desk and someone is sitting across my desk, and they start to share something, and I can tell they're about to say something that's painful to them, I'm just a comfortable person. So a lot of time, I'm leaning in my chair, relaxing. As soon as I see a shift in them, as far as now they're about to tell me something that may be painful, I come up and I lean forward to let them know, I want to hear you. You are important. What you say matters to me. So I want to listen. And guess what? You can multitask. While you're listening to someone pour out their soul about the pain of depression, you can whisper in your mind, bless them, Lord. Touch them, Jesus. Hold them, Lord. Fix it, Jesus. And while you are listening and praying, God is sending the angels, the ministering spirits, that come alongside the one suffering with depression to help them and to minister to them. But we're listening. Empathetically, we're relating to them. We want to hear their story. So we need to learn how to listen more to those who are telling us the pain that they are going through. So what can we say then? We need to have open and attentive ears. And sometimes we need to have a closed mouth. The fourth thing that the church ought to offer as a resource to the one suffering depression is silence at times. Silence. You all know the story of Job, how he was going through a great deal of suffering. He faced one calamity after the other. He could not catch a break, could not take a breather, one thing after the other. And then the word of God in the book of Job says that his three friends heard about his trouble, heard about his calamity, and heard about the problems he was facing, and they wanted to come and sympathize with him and comfort him. They saw him from a distance, could hardly recognize him. They came to him. They sat down with him, the word of God says, for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word because they saw he was in so much pain. I believe that during those 7 days, even though Job was dealing with so much pain and no doubt depression, I believe that he was comforted by the presence of his friends. They were ministering powerfully for those 7 days and seven nights while they sat with him, saying nothing. But then they opened their mouths and messed up. See, sometimes the best that you can do is be present. I don't really know what to do, but I'm here. I don't know how to fix it, but I'm here. Well, why are you crying? I'm crying because you're crying. I'm hurt because you're hurt. I don't know, but I don't feel right because you don't feel right. I can't stop crying because you can't stop crying. I'm just here for you. So I'm going to stand here with you. I don't really have anything to say that can fix it, but I'm right here. See, the last thing we need to do is do what Job's friends did. Try to speak for God as if they just came from the throne room and heard God speak, as if God said, now go tell Job this. Sometimes we need to be silent and just be present. You don't have to fabricate some answer as to why they're going through what they're going through, and God has singled you out for a special blessing, because I see in the spirit that God, in 4 years, yea, 5 years, God's going to do something miraculous in your life. Leave all that stuff alone. If you want to do something, cry. Sit there quietly. Just be in the presence. Just be this. I don't know what to say. And that's liberating, because a lot of times, especially I think for preachers, especially for pastors, the thought is, I got to do something. But I'm beyond that. I've already learned. Some things I just can't fix. And I've gone to God and complained to God and asked God, how can you have me shepherd these people and I can't fix what's wrong? How can you do that? But then God reminds me of grace. So sometimes the best I can do is just be there. I walk into the room, they happen to see me, but I don't have any quick solutions. I don't have any quick fixes. I'm just here. I'm present, and I'm willing to sit with you quietly. These are the things that the church need to remember. We need to be an understanding body of believers, having compassion, being willing to listen, and also know when to shut up and not say anything. These are strategies that the church can employ to help the person suffering with depression. But what about the one suffering with depression? What can you do? First of all, I want you to embrace Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, where the author encourages people to not forsake assembling together. The author of Hebrews wrote to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who were undergoing great trial and tribulation, and they were contemplating turning away from Christ and perhaps going back to Judaism because it seemed to be safer there. But the author of Hebrews said, no. Apparently, some folks stopped coming to church because they were going through some stuff. But the author of Hebrews said, no, don't stop coming to church. Keep coming. Because the mistake is when people find themselves going through some trouble, when people find that they're dealing with some form of depression, they think that it's better to stay by themselves. How often have I heard people, when I checked on them, ask them, are you coming out? Are you okay? Well, I'm just going through some stuff right now, so I'm just spending time in the presence of the Lord. Not to question your intimacy with God, but I want to just go on record right now and say, I doubt very much is going on between you and God at the house if you can't muster the strength to come here to be with the people in his house. Now, I'm not denigrating you. I'm not criticizing you. What I'm saying is you don't normally find that you get better by hiding or running or being in isolation. So I'm just going to talk to God. You say you will, but it's normally not a blessing to be in isolation. So come into the house of the Lord. Be blessed by the love of God's people. Come into the house of the Lord. Be blessed because prayers are going up in the house of the Lord. come into the house of the Lord and be blessed because the music, God's anointed music, is being played and the songs of Zion are going forth that can lift your soul. Come into the house and hear the word of the living God go forth that may find you right where you are at the very point of your need. Don't stay away. Don't run and hide. Don't say, I just want to be by myself. Because when you are by yourself, that's when the devil and his imps can gang up on you and drive you crazy. If you're going to fight, get some help. You know, in the street, I don't know much about the street, but in the street, they would say, I want a fair one. I know you got your boys, but I want a fair one. See, in the spirit, we should never ask for a fair one. We should always want to outnumber the enemy. See, the reality is, if you're home by yourself, licking your wounds, crying in your beer or your alcohol in some cases, nothing good is going to happen. You're trying to swing, can't extend your arm, can't get any power behind the punt. You can't even throw from the shoulder to the right. You can't throw the weight. You can't do anything because you're by yourself. Getting dominated and defeated on every hand. But I guarantee you, now, let me look at it first of all in the physical, so then maybe you'll understand it in the spiritual. Now, I'm not a violent person. I just believe that you're going to have to defend the house. Okay, right now, we're in here. I have the mic in my hand, amen, and I'm trying my very best to preach his word. I'm trying. I might not be doing, but I'm trying. Now, I guarantee you, I promise you, if someone bust through that door, and I'm just going to use Deaconess because she's sitting right there. If somebody busts through that door and I see them making a quick move to her, I guarantee you I'll drop the mic and a fight will ensue. No one's going to run up into this house and grab anybody without all of us fighting. That's just how it is. You let somebody run up in here talking about they trying to stop something. If this person initially had the fight, now is our fight. I remember speaking to my grandmother, bless the Lord. She told me of how years ago, this husband didn't really like his wife coming to church. So he would come to church doing service and, you know, try to swell up a little bit. And he would come and try to grab his wife and everything. And elderly, one day he saw the man come in. The elderly had enough of that. So elderly went to the back of the church, talked to that brother, let him know what he's going to do to him if you come back up in here again. Now, it wasn't elderly's fight initially, but he came up in the house. So if you ever stagger into the sanctuary and you say, I'm under attack, we're going to circle the wagons. We're going to say, minstrel, get the plan, and it's time to fight. You can't have those resources by yourself hiding under your bed in the dark. So don't stop coming to the house of the Lord because you feel depressed. This is the place to be if you're depressed. And if anybody ever demonstrates that they're depressed right now, as the church, you do not criticize, you do not denigrate them. You wrap them up in your arms and you love on them and you pray for them and you encourage them. That's what we do. But don't stop coming to the house of the Lord because you're going through some things. That is a trick of the enemy. So often I've heard saints of God say, well, Pastor, I'm going through, so I'm just home. I'm in my word. I'm just home. So you could be in your word better than what God can deposit in the corporate setting? I don't believe that's normally the case. So we need to make sure that we continue to come to the house of the Lord. But another strategy is when you're facing depression, you're in the throes of depression, read God's word. See, there's going to be some stuff rolling through your mind anyway. Why not fill your mind and your heart with the word of God? See, you will be going through some things. You're facing depression. Open up the word of God and find out that God loves you, even though you keep telling yourself that he doesn't. You say, I know God doesn't love me. And then you might even go as far as saying, I know God told me he doesn't love me. Read his word. and find where God says, I love you. Or you might say, well, I'm depressed because God has forsaken me. Read the word of God and find where God has not forsaken you. I wish Jesus would give me some peace. Read the word of God and find out that Jesus gave you some peace. I'm weak. I just can't find strength anywhere. Why don't you read the word of God and find out where the Lord said, Paul speaking by the Spirit, that when I'm weak, I'm strong. See, God looks at our weakness and he gives us strength to replace the weakness. Read it in the word of God. Now, let's not be confused. Reading the word of God is not some magic pill that you're going to swallow and then instantly you're going to feel better. But you need to do something productive with your time. Plus, you need to understand that the word of God is spirit and life. The word of God can produce faith in your heart to where before you could not believe. But because you read the word of God, now you can believe God for this thing or that thing. Now, because you read the word of God, you have a different perspective on your life. I sent out something on Facebook. I don't think the people got it. It was kind of deep. And I don't think the people got it. But I'm just going to distill it to you in this small form. People's problem, for the most part, is not the problem. It's their perception of the problem. It's not the problem that's the problem. It's the people's perspective or perception of the problem. Now, why not get a new perception by reading the word of God? I perceive it to be this way, but the word tells me I'm wrong in my perception. And at some point, you must ask the question, come on, Isaiah, whose report will you believe? Are you going to believe those lies that you're telling yourself, or are you going to read the word of God? Says, I choose to believe the report of the Lord. So if you're going through depression, and when I say, let me explain this. When I say going through depression, what I mean is this. You can be dealing with depression in an overall sense, but waves of depression come and go. It's not like you walk around depressed 24/7. There's going to be some times when a dark cloud is going to roll in, and this is when you really need to draw on these strategies. Come to the word of God. Now I can hear some of you naysayers right now. Pastor, is that the best you can do? Read the word? That's part of the problem. People can't find relief at times because they're looking for unauthorized help. That's part of the problem. Unauthorized help. Okay, let me go ahead. If I get drunk in a Cuda Brown, I'm probably going to feel all right. Isn't alcohol a depressant? So if you are depressed and you're drinking a depressant, see, that's unauthorized help, but that's the help you think you need, the help you think you want. Well, why not I just go and fall into the arms of this man or the woman? That's unauthorized. That's not the help you need. So when you go to the word of God, see, now you're finding out what has God said. At some point, can I say this politely? Sometimes you need to know when to tell yourself to shut up. When you're telling yourself all these things that's just not true, at some point, turn your attention to the word of God. Read the word of God. Let the life-giving power of the word fill and flood your soul. Come to church and draw from the resources that God has deposited in the church and read the word. Let me step back over here for a second. One of the things that break my heart is when I've spent hours and hours and hours studying and writing the sermon, and I know full well, you know, when the pastor goes into the study to write the sermon, the pastor needs to bring the people, because the pastor not just preaching up here. The pastor's preaching to the sheep. So the pastor knows the sheep. So the pastor knows there's certain ones who need to hear this so their soul can live. So the pastor steps up behind the sacred desk and looks out, and the very ones who need it or home somewhere hiding under the bed or off to this place or that place when they need to be in the house of God. That is painful. Because it's like God is saying, I had something prepared for them, but they would not come and get it. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I remember a time when I was preaching the Christian Faith Assembly, a person was going through such depression. She told God, I give up. I can't do it anymore. I'm leaving you alone. I'm leaving the church. I can't do it. She said this from her house. God said, go to church. She said, I can't do it anymore. God said, go to church. So she came to church. I'm preaching. And while I'm preaching, something came to mind that I had not thought about for the message. But I detected that it was something I needed to share, so I shared it. After the sermon, the woman came up to me and said, you saved my life. Now, we all know it wasn't me. She said, you saved my life. I said, tell me, what did I say that saved your life? And she told me the very thing that I told her that God sent to me that I had not previously thought to say. But she told me that I was resting with God at the house. I was determined to stay home. God said, go to the church. I have something for you. Now, what would have happened if she disobeyed and stayed home licking her wounds? There's a reason why I keep saying, stop staying home. Come to church, because God has you in mind, and God will touch my heart to say something to bless you, but you're not here to get it. So come to church, read the word of God. But then the third strategy that you can utilize is pray. So you guys, you probably thought I'm going to say some stuff you never heard of in your life. I'm not that kind of preacher. Somebody can tell you, see, if you go ahead and get some garlic and some onion, and you put some pepper on it, and you wrap it up in some Band-Aids, and you put it in your shoe, I ain't that kind of preaching. I don't know anything about that working, but I know coming to church works. I know reading the word works. I know prayer works. So I have to tell you what I know works. Prayer works. But now let's scratch a little bit. And give me some more time. I got about maybe 25 more minutes, I think. Prayer does work. But sometimes we're in such pain and anguish that we can't even really begin to form words in our mind to pray. See, we can read because we know how to read, and we don't have to figure out what to say. We just read the words that we see. So we can read a lot easier at times than we can pray. Because the idea is, I'm so hurt, I'm so vexed in my soul, I can't even begin to form words in my mind to even lift it up before the Lord. During those times, this is what you do. In your mind, at least say, I'm going to pray to my Father. And then wherever you are, if you're sitting in your car, if you're laying in your bed, if you're in the foot of your bed, in your living room, wherever you are, you've already said to the Lord, I'm going to pray to my Father. So now you have placed yourself in the posture of prayer. Whether you say anything or not, you've already said to the Lord, I'm going to pray. So even as you just sit quietly and still before the Lord, and you've already said, I'm going to pray, God sees that as your praying time. I know what I'm talking about. One time I was so vexed. I was so hurt. I just knelt down on the side of the bed many years ago, and I wanted to pray. And the best I could do was shake my head. I would try to come up with what I need to say, and I couldn't really muster what to say. And every now and then, I shook my head. But God knew I was praying. And if you can't utter any words, can you possibly moan? See, God can hear your moans, and God will know that you are praying. If you can't say a word, can you just wave your hand? But pray. Go before God. And let me just tell you this. That time where I was so hurt that I couldn't even lift my prayer before the Lord, and I just sat at the foot of the bed on my knees, I was just shaking my head. Maybe with 2 or 3 days later, God came in and specifically, without me saying a word to anybody, dealt with that issue. So I wasn't saying much at all. I was shaking my head every now and then, and I would moan because I was hurt. That's the best I could do. Mm-mm. But God knew my intentions, because the fact I went downstairs, went to the spare bedroom, I knelt at the foot of the bed. God knew that I was posturing myself for prayer. But I couldn't really, Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus. I couldn't do that. But I moaned. But God knew I was praying. So I always know that you have the avenue of prayer when you're despondent in your soul. Even if you can't muster any eloquent prayer, tell yourself, I'm going to pray, and then sit in the presence of God and allow him to deal with you. Allow God to speak to your heart. But there's another strategy that you want to employ, and that's give God some praise. Now you say, Pastor, you don't went too far now, because don't you know we're dealing with depression? If I'm in the throes of depression, how in the world then can I give God some praise? I didn't say give God praise if you feel like it. I said give God some praise. Now, admittedly, you might not be in a place where you feel you can muster up some praise. And you might need a catalyst. And that's when you go get some good old praise and worship music. And you can choose how you want it. You can get that melodic stuff that make you just cry. Or you can get that put your foot on the floor. I got a soundtrack in there, put your foot on the floor. I got a playlist. And there's a title, put your foot on the floor. And when if I'm trying to deal with something, trying to work something out, I go put it on. I imagine Trustee Cheryl coming here. He said, he's always playing that. That means I'm getting ready to fight. I got to go in there and preach, and sometimes it is show enough warfare. I got to get my mind right to fight. So I put my let's fight music. Because I need to have praise in my spirit so I can do what I need to do. So if you need to get some help and get some praise music, you put it on. And then you begin to join in. And you might not feel it initially, but give God some praise. Force yourself. You say, Pastor, well, I'm not all the creative. You don't need to be creative. All you got to do is Jesus. Jesus. Oh, I love the name of Jesus. See, you don't have to say a whole lot. Just keep on calling on the name of Jesus. And you might say, like the old folks said, the more I call him, the better I feel. Just give God some praise and bless the name of the Lord. Now, some stuff happens when you praise the name of the Lord. Now, Psalm 22:3, there's different translations of it, NIV, KJV, and so forth. But the Oriental translation indicates that verse this way. We have enthroned you in our praise, or we have created a seat for you through our praise, and we invite you to sit on it. Translation that we're familiar with lets us know that God is holy, and he's enthroned on the praises of Israel. So in other words, a throne is where you sit, where you occupy. When the praises go forth, that is where God is in the building. Let me step to the side, because I need to say this. Do you realize that God is everywhere? Do you realize, I believe it is Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? God is present anywhere and everywhere. So we have two aspects of the presence of God. We have, and I don't even want to use this word, but we have his simple presence in that God is everywhere. But what we're after is his manifested presence. You ever been in the church where you know that surely God is in the place? And I believe that God hangs out with the praying section or the praising section of the church. I'm convinced of it. You can't tell me, you cannot. There can be two temperatures in the church and the same sanctuary at the same time. Two different ones. I remember in Japan years ago, we was in the chapel having service, and one side was just really just going. They were going at the other side, you know, kind of spectating and so forth. And I was up for some reason. And when I walked over into like the, I'll call it this, the vector. When I walked up into this particular vector, I can literally feel the presence of God right where the people were giving God praise. See, so we want to, when we're feeling depressed, we want to give God praise, Because now we're bringing God close. Now we're sensing his manifested presence. And when we are in the presence of the Lord, we find in Psalm 16:11 that God gives joy in his presence. So once we're in his presence, God gives us joy. Grab that. We praise God. We're in his manifested presence. God gives joy. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, when they were reading the word, the book of the law, and there was great anguish of soul because the people realized they were not doing what God expected them to do. They were vexed in their soul. Nehemiah told them in the 8th chapter, verse 10, he said, cheer up. Don't do that. Today is a day of great festivities. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, did you follow that progression? You praise God. You bring God's presence on the scene. Because God is present, he gives you his joy. And in the joy of the Lord is strength. So you don't need to wait for Sunday. You can't sit around in your house on Tuesday saying, "Boy, I can't wait till Sunday come. Oh, I can't wait till Sunday come." No, your Sunday can be right then if you would just give God some praise. Go get a sheet from the closet. You go in and you cover yourself up as you fall out under the power of God. And as you lay there, say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And know that you are in the presence of the Lord your God. That's a strategy for overcoming depression, giving God praise. How in the world are you going to live in a pit while you're giving God praise, while he's manifesting his presence, while he's filling you with joy, while that joy is producing strength? How can you then be despondent at that moment? But there's another strategy that you need to be mindful of if you're going to deal with and overcome depression. The reality is we need to know how to forgive others. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes when we don't forgive, it's like taking poison and expecting someone else to die from the poison that we took. Some of us are depressed. I'm going to go slow on this. Some of us are depressed, not so much first and foremost as a chemical imbalance or something in the body, physiologically speaking. But some of us remember things that were done to us. Perhaps times when we should have been safe and should have been secure, should have been provided for, and stuff happened to us. Unspeakable things. Things that should never happen to anyone. And we would love to somehow go back and erase those things, but we don't have the power. But because there's such anguish of soul, and you perhaps say to yourself, I would never forget that, and I would never forgive that person for what they've done. And I carry that pain with me everywhere I go. And that thought of the offense and what happened is never too far from me. I just can't bring myself to forgive. You need to understand that more times than not, you're not hurting the person that you're refusing to forgive. You're not really hurting that person. You're hurting yourself. I remember many years ago, I received a call about 2:30 in the morning, and the person on the other end of the phone was telling me about her troubles and how she had a call out for work, and she had to see a doctor, and she just was depressed and on medication. She just could not work. She was just going through some things, and as we talked about some things, I saw that she was very bitter towards her sister. And she just wouldn't let it go. She said, no, but she was wrong. She wronged me. And she wouldn't let it go. And she just couldn't get her mind right. Unforgiveness was eating up her mind. And I was like, you're going to have to let that go. You want to stand in the place of saying, well, I know I was right, but who's being hurt? Who's being harmed here? And after a while, she finally let that thing go. And when she let it go, that's when she began to be restored in her mind. It's a heavy thing to carry around unforgiveness because someone wronged you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and I am not minimizing the offense. I am not minimizing what they've done, but all I'm saying is this. There is liberation in your willingness to forgive the one who has put your life in a pit and in a very dark place. And we need to grab that. I'm going slow purposefully because I believe this part is especially important. We need to let some stuff go, and you might need to do it symbolically. Symbolically meaning you might need to write a letter. This is what happened to me, and this is the person who did it. And these are the reasons why it should have never happened. And this should have happened to protect me. Or what if you need to write? And once you write and get it all out, you write as a catharsis. And then you go ahead and tear that thing up. You toss it far from you. And you declare that this event will not have power over my life. Now, let me say this, because I'm a preacher who likes balance. I'm not suggesting that it's a simple thing that you write the letter, then instantly you're healed. I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting, you need to at least put your foot on the path to healing and recovery. If you never put your foot on that path, how then can you go towards healing? You have to start somewhere. You say, God, I took that first step, and I wrote everything out, but I'm not going to let that bind my mind any longer. It was wrong, and I couldn't deal with it, but I'm asking now that you give me grace to get through this. But I'm not going to hold this against the person any longer. I know what's wrong. God, you know what's wrong. Everybody that know about it know what's wrong, but I am not going to allow that to trap me any longer. Let's learn to forgive and release those hurts and those pains that others caused us. Because sometimes the folks who caused the offense are home in the bed sleeping, unaware that you're vexed in your spirit while you're tossing and turning in your bed, finding no peace. Learn to forgive. Now, one other strategy, well, I got two actually. You need to make sure that you guard your mind. Guard your mind. A lot of times we go into depression and go deeper into depression because of how we think. We're already feeling a certain way, and then we sit there and we mull over thoughts that can only make us feel worse. There's certain things that we just know are triggers. And even once you find yourself in that place, you're just sitting there just mulling it over. And you're just really being entrenched further in the depression. So let me give you one simple tip on that. Because you might say, well, Pastor, I just can't seem to help it. I mean, I can't help but think about it. Do this. And it ties into reading God's word. I want you to consider Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Philippians 4:8. And read that. If you need to read that 100 times, and I mean that. If you need to literally sit there and read 100 times, you read it until thinking begins to clear up. See, Philippians 4:8 speaks of think on these things. And over again, if it's lovely, if it's praiseworthy, you know, you read it over and over. See, because you can't keep reading that and keep thinking polluted thoughts. You can't do both at the same time. So when you find that you can't bring your thinking in, I got something for that. You know how it is. Let me see. We got some gangsters up in here. I know we do. I know we got at least a few. Y'all remember how when stuff really got heavy, what did you do? You went to the trunk. Then you Deacon ST. Then you go to the trunk. Amen. Because I had somebody go to the trunk on me. I said, I think a gun is being put. I told my boy, we got the roll. He's like, oh, this is what he got. I don't want to see what he has. Let's go. He's going to the trunk. I was not going to stick around. Next thing I know, folks talking about, yeah, man, he pulled a gun on Fred. What? I didn't see a gun. I wasn't going to stick around and wait. He went to the trunk, Deke. So sometimes when you can't bring your mind in, go to the trunk on the devil. Go to Philippians 4:8 and just read it. And then read it again. And read it again. And if you need to read it till you pass out, then read it till you pass out. You can't sleep at night because you're thinking, you read it until you pass out. If you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, read it some more. If your mind is not brought into line with God's word and God's will and God's purpose. Because the thing is, if we can't really guard our mind, then we're not going to be able to have victory over depression. Now, I want to say again, I'm not suggesting that any of this is easy and simple. Because sometimes when the depression is really intense and deep, you feel like you can't do anything. And in those times, at least reach out to somebody and say, I feel like I can't even function at all. I need your help. Call in the reinforcements. Call in the cavalry to help you. But you need to make sure that you are guarding your mind. And the last thing briefly is watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Now, I want to have a balance here. I've already told you that at times the church needs to listen. So the person who's suffering from depression needs to be able to come and say, this is where I am, this is how I feel. That's healthy. It's healthy to be able to speak to someone who you feel love you and care, will understand and show compassion and listen. That's important. But let's not take it too far. You don't want to be always talking about things that make you feel lower than you already feel. At some point, you're going to have to turn your speech around and speak some things that are affirming. Because what you hear, you're going to believe. So faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. Let's say you're on your job. And you keep hearing them say they're going to close the plant. They're going to close the plant. They're going to close the plant. You hear that? So now you have faith that they're going to close the plant. And it's causing you some problems because of what you hear. So don't you know, even when you are the one speaking words of defeat and doubt and words that vex your soul, even when you're the one speaking it, it's producing the wrong kind of faith in you. And that faith that you're producing in your words is a destructive faith. And you need to learn how to speak words of affirmation. If you can't find anything to speak, go to God's word, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Speak what God is saying. Because there is power in words. Some might want to doubt it, but there's power in words. If I tell myself over and over again that I'm not worth anything and nobody loves me, at some point that thought is going to be entrenched in my soul. So I can't keep saying that. I need to watch my mouth, and you need to watch your mouth. Beloved, I have attempted to offer strategies for dealing with and overcoming depression. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for what we've heard this night. We ask, oh God, that the message honor you and bless the people. God, we just pray that you would minister to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls. And even now, Father, bless our time of sharing together. May the people, oh God, share their hearts, share their hurt, and just help us, Father, to be a faith community that's loving, that's kind, that's willing to stand with one another. And we'll give you glory, we'll give you honor, and we shall give you praise. We thank you, Lord God, for being God and for being good and for being good all the time. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen.